Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We ask that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to absorb and understand all that is here in this passage. Father, and even though there are intricacies and complexities to this passage, I pray and ask that you would enliven our understanding, and that we would approach this with an eagerness to grasp what it is that is being spoken here in your word. Oh God, I pray that you help me to proclaim these things with clarity and with accuracy, with humility. I do pray that Christ would be magnified and glorified. I do pray that you would form Christ within each of us, and that these things would not merely reside in the head, but that they would actually change the way we look at you and look at ourselves, and that would change the way we live the Christian life. God, bring this to pass, we pray. Lord, we also do pray for our brother Joe in Romania and ask that you would have mercy on him and you would strengthen his body, that you would deliver him from this recurring boil and just the pain that it causes and even the greater pain of extraction. Strengthen him and protect him and bless our brother, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We are so blessed to be Christians, to be your people. Thank you for all that we see here in this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am excited about this passage, and so I looked ahead at this passage, and I got really excited about it when I looked ahead at it probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago, just because I love the way Paul goes about making his point here. You know, there's a point within this passage that is so relevant to us, and it's spoken of in so many places throughout the Scripture, but I love when the writers of the New Testament, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, communicate fundamental things to us in ways that are out of the ordinary. And that's what we find here. And I think it makes for a great, great message for us. So, Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. Let us hear God's word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is God's word. Now, in reading this passage, the first thing that we notice right from the get-go here is that Paul has a specific audience that he is addressing here. If you notice in verse 21, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. The NIV says, tell me, you who want to be under the law. It's an address that is given to all of those who have sort of bought into the lie of the Judaizers, those that had infiltrated the Galatian church. And it's an address to all those among us here and in the church today who want in some way to approach God based upon their own merits and their own efforts. It's an address to all of those who feel like in some way they want to contribute to their own right standing before God. Now, this category of people is a massive category of people. It's a category of people that I think we all know many from. And I think that probably there are some among us who actually fit into this category. It's that mentality that says, if I do more, then I'm sure that God will bless me. That's the mentality. The mentality that says more obedience, more performance, more sacrifice, more giving means more blessing from God. It's those people who think that way that Paul is addressing here. And so what does he say to them? Well, he asks them a question. And a question that is meant to get them thinking and hopefully reconsidering their desire to be under the law. He asked them, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" In other words, do you not know what the law says? In other words, if you really understood the law, you wouldn't want to be under it. If you really knew what the law said, you'd really heard the law, then the last thing you would want to do is place yourself in subjection to the law. You wouldn't want to approach God based upon the efforts of your flesh, because through fleshly efforts, God's blessing can never, ever be secured. And in a nutshell, that's the essence of this very artfully arranged allegory that we see here. It's a message that tells us the blessing of God can never be apprehended. It can never be obtained through the flesh. The flesh can never take a hold of what God has promised, and it can never take a hold of the blessings that God desires to give. That's not how God's blessing is obtained. Now, this central point is initially illustrated here through an allusion to Abram and his quest for an heir according to God's promise. Now, Abram's story begins to unfold in Genesis chapter 15, as we just saw and as we read not too many weeks ago. But to help us sort of get our arms around it, I think we need to take a moment to step back and examine this story a little bit, just so that it's fresh in our mind as Paul sort of transitions away from the historical into the allegorical. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, we read that God appeared to Abram. He'd appeared to Abram in order, as we read in verse 4, to promise him certain blessings. And the blessing that he here promises him is the blessing of a son who would be an heir. Now, as time went on and this blessing didn't come to fruition, we see that Abraham began to doubt, something that I think all of us can relate to very well. Because I think for us, when we see that God's promise isn't coming to pass, when his blessings aren't being realized to the extent or in the time frame that we desire to see his promises come and his blessings flow, then what do we usually do? We usually do the same exact thing that Abram did here. We take matters into our own hands. We say, then I will bring the blessing. I will try and get what I want. I'll try and accomplish it and take it for myself. And that's exactly what we see Abram does here. In chapter 16, in the passage we just read this morning, at the bidding of his wife Sarai, we see that Abram took his maidservant Hagar and had relations with her, and she in turn bore him a son whom they called Ishmael. Now, as we might expect any right-thinking man or woman, this, as it all sort of played itself out, ended up not sitting too right with Sarai. And so Sarai drove away her maid, who then came back upon the word of the Lord. And at that time, Sarai, Hagar, Abram, and all of them just seemingly recited themselves to the fact that Ishmael is going to be the heir. And that's how chapter 16 closes. And we notice that chapter 16 closes with Abraham being an 86-year-old man. But then in chapter 17, we see the Lord appearing to Abram again. But this time he's 99 years old. 13 years had passed. Ishmael's a 13-year-old boy. And he's thinking, this is my heir. I mean, he's attached. It's his son. It's like any of us. I mean, we're attached to our children. I mean, this was his son. This was his heir. But it's here in chapter 17 that the Lord appears again in order to reaffirm his promise and act upon that promise that he would have a son who would be an heir. And it is then that Sarah, having her name divinely changed from Sarai to Sarah, just as Abram had his divinely changed from Abram to Abraham, it's then that Sarah ends up getting pregnant and bearing a son whom they called Isaac. And this is the child promise. And so we read in Galatians 5:22, Abraham had two sons, one of the slave woman, that's Ishmael, and one of the free woman, and that's Isaac. Now, that's the story as it goes. But in looking at it, Paul is saying that there is much more to this story than meets the eye. For there is tucked within it, tucked within this historical and factual account, an allegory, rich in symbolism, in connection with these two sons, an allegory that is meant to address this very issue of dependence upon the flesh and where that takes you. And so what we need to do is sort of unpack this allegory, and then we can draw out the lines of application that are appropriate to us here this morning. But before we do that, I think it's important for us to back up. And again, ask ourselves and answer the question as to why it is that Paul actually engages in this allegory. What is the occasion that served it? We don't just want to see his response, because in a sense, we see from verse 21, he is responding. He's responding to people who want to be under the law. And so if we remember from our studies in Galatians, we realize that there had been a very wide, very broad infection that had infiltrated the church in Galatia. This infection was brought about by these men called Judaizers, first century legalists, who in essence said that the way that we are made right with God is through a combined faith in Jesus plus works of the flesh, efforts, obedience to the law. Now, their rationale for saying such a thing was that they believed that the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham was actually replaced or superseded by the covenant of law that God made with Moses. In other words, it was like they thought the original plan of grace had been scrapped for this new plan of law. It was no longer grace, it was now law. And we saw how Paul answered that question back in chapter 3. He showed them that the Abrahamic covenant of promise was not able to be altered or ratified or nullified or changed in any way, because it actually was an extension of this eternal intra-Trinitarian covenant of redemption. This was a revelation of what had taken place in eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he's saying when the covenant of law came, the Mosaic covenant, it had absolutely no authority, no power, and no right to change what God had promised to Abraham. And so he was dealing with this. He was helping them to understand this sort of the right place of the covenants and the right place of the promise in relation to the law. But nevertheless, there was this prevailing idea among these false teachers that the only way to be made right with God was through a combination of these things. It was through faith in the seed promised to Abraham. And at the same time, it was through obedience to the law. It wasn't either or, it was both. It wasn't faith alone, it was faith plus works. And this was a very deep, deep-seated problem. And that's what Paul addresses here in this allegory. Now, this allegory itself begins to take shape in verse 24. As Paul tells us very straightforwardly, that this historical account may be interpreted allegorically, meaning there is an interpretation to the facts of this account that actually runs deeper than the mere facts lying on the surface. There is a spiritual meaning to this text, And it is pointing to something beyond just the mere brute facts of it. And so he brings this out in verse 24 by saying that these two women, the mothers, Hagar and Sarah, actually represent two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant from Mount Sinai, which of course is the Mosaic covenant. That is the Ten Commandments. That's what Moses went up on Mount Sinai to retrieve from God and came down with the tablets. That is the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of law. And that's what Hagar represents. While Sarah represents the covenant of promise, or we could say the covenant of grace. And so there are two women representing two covenants. Now, Hagar, who represents Mount Sinai in the Mosaic covenant, is said to bear children of slavery, meaning her children, which are here correlated with those under the Mosaic covenant, her children are those that are children under the law. He says that these children are in bondage. They're in bondage. And the reason why is because of the nature of that covenant. You see, the Mosaic covenant, which Hagar is here said to represent, is a covenant of law in which the people of God, they themselves, swore what is called the oath of ratification. And as such, they promised obedience to the demands of the law. In other words, God said, here's the law. And they're the ones who said, okay, we will do everything that the law commands. We'll do it all. Tell us where to sign up. The obligation to fulfill this covenant falls on us. That's what they were saying. Everything that you have said that we must do, we're telling you we will do. And if we don't do it, then the curses of the covenant be upon us. Now, I want you all to see this because this is a very important thing to understand, both to our text here and to covenant theology in general. So turn, if you would, to Exodus 24, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. And notice here as I read this passage how they were the ones, the people were the ones to bind themselves to perform the covenant. Exodus 24, 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Here we see that the Mosaic covenant was ratified. It was confirmed by the people. They were the ones who underwent the oath ceremony. Did you see that? All the words were read. Then the people said, we will do all these words. And then the animals that had been slain, half of the blood was thrown onto the altar and the other half of the blood was thrown onto them. And as such, they had now undergone this ceremony, taking an oath, confirming we will do everything that this covenant says. And if not, then the blood be upon us. They were saying, if we don't do this whole thing, then let that happen to us. It means our blood. It means our life. You see, they didn't just say, yeah, we'll do it, but they swore an oath. It's kind of like, remember we say, cross my heart and hope to die? That is swearing an oath. And that's exactly what this is. They were swearing an oath and saying, if we do not do every single thing that God demands of us in the law, then may it be upon us. Now, how stupid do you have to be? Every single thing. And so what Paul is saying is that as a result of this, as a result of placing themselves under the law, obligating themselves to do every single thing that the Lord has spoken, he's saying they are in slavery. They are in bondage. Because to obligate yourself to the law, to desire to place yourself under the law, which these guys were doing, and anyone who wants to stand before God based upon fleshly efforts is doing, is placing themselves in bondage. They are placing themselves in slavery. If you do that, know what is required of you. It is perfect, perpetual performance. It is never breaking any of the words that the Lord has spoken. Ever. That, my friends, is bondage, and that is what is symbolized by Hagar. And more specifically by Hagar's son, Ishmael. He represents bondage. Now the question is, why is it that Paul feels he can draw this line from the bondage of the Mosaic covenant and the law within it to this kid Ishmael, who was born hundreds of years before the law even came? How is it that Ishmael represents the law and bondage to the Mosaic covenant? Well, simply put, the answer is because those who place themselves under the law are saying, I will obtain God's blessing through the efforts of the flesh. And that is precisely what Ishmael represents. Ishmael is the fruit of trying to earn God's blessing, to obtain God's promise by means of the flesh. What happens if you take things into your own hands? This is what happens. You get an offspring of the flesh. You get an Ishmael. And that's the point that we need to see here. If there is one point, central point to this text, the blessing of God, the promise of God, cannot be obtained through the flesh. The flesh cannot take a hold of what God has promised. The flesh cannot take a hold, obtain, attain, grasp the blessing of God. The flesh can't do it. That's the point, and that's exactly what these guys were missing. They thought that they could inherit God's promised blessing by virtue of their own fleshly effort. And Paul is saying, guys, that is hogwash. Just look what happened to Abram when he tried to do that. Look what happened to Abram. He didn't get an heir and he didn't obtain the promised blessing. He didn't end up inheriting what God promised when he sought it by the flesh. Instead, he only ended up with trouble. And I'll tell you guys, don't we know that this is always the case when we try and do things our way and apprehend God's blessing and take a hold of what we feel God has promised by efforts of the flesh? Don't we find that it always blows up in our face? Don't we find that we always end up in trouble? That's exactly what we see here with Abram. He wanted a kid. He wanted a son. He wanted an heir. And so Abram essentially said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not waiting on God anymore. I'm doing it my way. It's no different than the guy who wants a wife or the gal who wants a husband and says, to heck with what I should do. I want to be married. I want a husband. I want a wife. To heck with what I should do. To heck with what God says. And they rush off, charge off, and they try to make things happen in the flesh. You know what happens, don't you? What happens is they end up in the pastor's office with a box of Kleenex in their lap. Miserable. That's what ends up happening when we try to make things happen on our own in the flesh. When we pursue the blessing in the flesh. When we can't wait for the promise and so we take things into our own hands. We find ourselves in a heap of trouble. It's disastrous, and I think we all know that. Because we've all tried to make life better. All of us have tried to take matters into our own hands and take a hold of what we want on our terms. We've all tried to do that. Every one of us at some point or another. We all know where it's led. We all know. It's led us to trouble. Just ask yourself, where has it led you when you've sought to do things your way? When you've sought to do things in the flesh? Where has it led you? Where did it get you trying to obtain blessing your way? I'll tell you one thing. I know one place it didn't lead you. It didn't lead you to the blessing of God. It didn't lead you there. It doesn't matter if it's with relationships. It doesn't matter if it's with business. It doesn't matter whatever it is with. The moment you say, I'm doing this my way, and I'm going to make this happen on my terms, is the moment you invite trouble. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work hard and seek wisdom. On the contrary, it demands that we work hard and seek wisdom. The only thing is we leave the results to God. And that's the key, is leaving the results with Him. You see, what Abram should have done is he should have kept having relations with his wife and not sought the result, which was the heir. That's when he compromised everything. That's when he ran off with Hagar. What he should have done is continued down the path of godly means. And he should have continued to have relations with his wife, trusting that God would indeed bless him with a son and an heir in his time. That's what he should have done. Because God's blessing does not come through the efforts of the flesh, but it comes by virtue of the promise. And thus, when we apply this principle to obtaining God's promised blessing of heaven, we see that trying to apprehend salvation by the efforts of the flesh doesn't lead to blessing, but it leads to cursing. This is the point that Paul had just recently developed. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not do all things written in the book of the law and do them, fulfill them, literally. Fill them up. Cursed are you. So the moment you try and seek and obtain and apprehend the blessing of God through the efforts of the flesh by being a good person, by trying your hardest, by sacrificing and giving and doing, then what you find is you're cursed. Because what you're doing is taking those things which should be a part of every Christian's life as a response to the love and grace and mercy that God has shown us. And instead, we're taking those things saying, God, here's what I'm bringing to the table so that you really can accept me. So you can bump me up a few notches from the rest of the Christians. The moment we take our efforts and our works and apply them before God in that light, that's when we're cursed. Our efforts and our obedience, our goodness and our sacrifice and our giving and everything else is a response to grace. It's not what earns us grace. That's not what brings us God's favor. But we do it because we've already received God's favor. And so for those of you who desire to be under the law, Paul is saying, Abraham might be your father, but it doesn't count for squat. Just like it didn't count for squat to Ishmael. If being a physical descendant of Abraham was all that mattered. If being a Jew counted for anything, being an offspring of Abraham, then why was Ishmael cursed? Why was he thrown out? Because physical descendants doesn't mean a thing. Who are the heirs of the promise? They are the seed of Abraham who belong to Christ. 3:29, Galatians. Those who are Christ are Abraham's seed, and they're the ones who inherit the blessing. And so as Paul says elsewhere, circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew outwardly. It only matters if you're a Jew inwardly. His point is all that matters is you're born again. That's all that matters. That you've placed your faith in Christ, that you've trusted in Him, that you've embraced Him. And in embracing Him, you've been born again. You've been brought into this saving union with Jesus Christ, into a relationship with Him. That's all that counts. I don't care who your father and your grandfather and great-grandfather are. It doesn't mean a thing. What matters is who is your brother. Is that Jesus? Is Jesus your brother? Are you born again? See, the one who points to his physical descendants points to his obedience to the works of the law and his citizenship in the present Jerusalem. Paul is saying that is a descendant of Ishmael. That is someone who is totally relying on flesh and works. And what happened to him? He was kicked out. Throw him out. It's a very graphic word in the Greek. Throw him out and her. I don't care if Abraham's their father. I don't care how hard they try. I don't care. Because if that's what they're depending on, then they have no inheritance. And they will not be the heirs. But you are slaves. The works of the flesh can never inherit the blessing of God. And that's what Hagar represents. And yet, standing in contrast to Hagar, we have Sarah. Not because Sarah acted with such faith, not because Sarah was this outstanding Christian woman, but what do we see about Sarah? She's the one who said to Abram, why don't you take Hagar? Go with her. Then she's the one that threw out Hagar. And then she's the one, when the promise came two chapters later, laughed and mocked when God said that she would be the mother. We don't see this model of faith from Sarah. It's not because of Sarah's works. It's not because of Sarah's efforts. But the reason why Sarah stands in contrast to Hagar is simply because she was the one who the promise came to. She was the one who would bring forth the promised son. Again, verse 23 says, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. In other words, Isaac wasn't born under normal conditions. But as we read in Genesis chapter 17, at this time, Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. And as we read in Romans chapter 4, as Paul elaborates on this scene, her womb was barren. They were beyond childbearing age. They'd never been able to have kids. So what this means is that Isaac was not born in the normal way. He was not born through the normal, just fleshly act. But Isaac was born in accordance with the promise. And so it all came about, this entire promise, this birth of Isaac, came about as a result of God's faithfulness. And that's what we need to see. God's promise, God's blessing came about as a result of His faithfulness. And the same holds true for you and I. We receive the reality, the realization, the fulfillment, the blessing of God's promises for one reason. And that is because God has promised it. You see, remember, and you have to think that Galatians is an amazing book because it's a defense where he's building one thing on top of the next. And there has to be constant allusions back to what he has just said. Remember, in the Galatian church, they didn't preach a sermon one week and come back the next week and take a new passage. They got the letter and they read it and everybody listened. It was one letter. And Paul is building on what he has said. And so what is it that he just said? Well, in Galatians 3:16, he says it's because we are Christ, because Christ is Abraham's offspring. The promises are fulfilled in Christ. And as he says in verse 29 of chapter 3, those who are Christ, who are in Christ, who have placed their faith in him, as such, receive the blessings that Christ inherited as Abraham's seed. So you and I receive all of the promised blessings because we are in Christ, and Christ is the one in whom all of those promised blessings were realized. And so the reason why you and I get these blessings is because they were promised. And you and I are in Christ. Being in Christ, we inherit the promise. We inherit the blessing. Because that is where the blessing came. That is where it was fulfilled. Do you guys follow that? It's really important that you see that. You're an heir of the promise because you're in Christ. And that's the only reason. It's because you are in him. If you believe in Jesus, you get everything promised to Abraham. You get eternal fellowship with the Father in the promised land of heaven. You get that. It's yours. And yet, as this passage is intent on driving home to us, it's not because of the efforts of the flesh, but it's because of the promise of God. That's why the blessing comes to those who are in Christ as Abraham's offspring. It's because God promised it. And yet, not only did God promise it, but unlike the Mosaic Covenant, because remember, they represent the two covenants here. Unlike the Mosaic Covenant, where the people themselves underwent this oath ceremony, blood on the altar, blood on them, we will fulfill it, where they are the ones who obligated themselves to do everything that the covenant demanded, in the Abrahamic Covenant, what we see is God is the one who pledged himself to fulfill all the terms and conditions. What we see is that God is the one undergoing this oath ceremony, binding himself to fulfill and accomplish and perform all that he has promised, all of the terms, all of the conditions, everything in that Abrahamic covenant. And we see this in a very elaborate oath ceremony in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, there is this bizarre image. After God makes the promise in verses 1 through 6, really recapitulating the promises from chapter 12, there is this oath ceremony that takes place in the latter part of the chapter. And there what we find is a picture. And it doesn't even say it's a vision. It says that it actually was these things. A smoking pot. There was first animals cut in half and laying side by side. And then what there was this smoking pot and flaming torch that moved between these slain animals. Now, we know from throughout the Old Testament that God reveals himself in smoke and fire. Think of Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Think of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had the pillar of cloud, the smoke by day. You had the fire by night to lead and guide them. This is a picture of God himself marching through these slain animals as an oath ceremony, saying, if I don't give you all that I promised, then the curse represented by these slain animals be upon me. That is amazing. God is binding himself and saying, if I don't perform every single thing promised to you and to your seed, whom you and I are, then you know what? The curse be on me. God didn't just promise, but he swore by an oath. And as we read elsewhere, he can swear by no one greater than himself. God partook in this elaborate ceremony to demonstrate to us, to show to us just how certain the promise was, that the promise would come to pass. Because if it doesn't, then God himself has placed himself under a curse. You really have to be sure of that before you even say it, because it is such an incredible thing to say. If you and I don't get to heaven, if we don't enter that promised land as those who are in Christ, then God has broke his oath and he's placed himself under a curse. Do you know what that does for your assurance, brother and sister? If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus, you will get to heaven. You will get every bit of your inheritance. Everything. And if not, then God has broken his oath and God is under a curse. That, to me, is absolutely unbelievable. The impact that it has on us, struggling Christians, as Christians who blow it, as Christians who fail, as Christians who drop the ball, as Christians who don't do, think, or say what we should do, think, and say all the time, oftentimes do the absolute contrary to that. Do you know the comfort that brings? We are so secure. We are so secure. We can have the utmost confidence, the utmost assurance, because God has promised, and he swore by an oath that his promise would come to pass, or else he himself would be subject to those judgments depicted in those slain animals. It is mind-boggling, but it is true. And so each and every one of us who this day are trusting in Jesus alone as Lord and Savior, and not putting ourselves under the law, not trying to obtain God's blessing, not trying to take a hold of his promise through the flesh like Abram did with Hagar, as evidenced in Ishmael, then you can be assured, as one who is in Christ by faith, that you will receive your inheritance. As Peter says, that inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Guarded and protected, the inheritance guarded and protected you, living under the promise, oath sworn by God himself. We have no fears, brothers and sisters. We have no fears. And that enables us to live the Christian life with tremendous zeal and energy. That enables us to be bold. Though the child of the slave woman persecutes us, just as she persecuted the Galatian church, those who say, no, 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 faith alone isn't enough. You've got to do this and do that and do the other thing. That is the way that the son of the slave talks to the son of the promise. And yet what we realize is that the son of the slave has no inheritance. the son of the slave who says that it takes faith plus works, who says you must exert the effort, you must work, you must do this and do that and do the other thing. We say, no, 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 no. Look at Abram, look at Hagar, look at Ishmael. We are children of the promise, and because we are in Christ, we inherit everything promised to him. And God has sworn by an oath, binding himself to ensure that that comes to pass. And so although the promise was made to Abram, not all of his children are heirs, but only the children of the promise are heirs. And those are the ones who trust in Christ alone as Lord and Savior, since he alone is the one who merited God's blessing of eternal life for us. He did the work, meriting the blessing for us. We trust in him. We are in Christ, and the blessing comes to us. What a beautiful thing. And so by virtue of that, we read here in our text that we have been set free. We are citizens, not of the earthly Jerusalem. We're not those who say, yes, Israel, this is the promised land. We're Jews according to the flesh. We don't say that. We are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that John tells us in Revelation 21 is actually even now descending from heaven. This is the celestial city of Pilgrim's Progress. This is the throne where God himself dwells. This is the city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. This is the city that we are citizens of. And this is the city that the writer of Hebrews tells us Abraham was always looking towards himself. He wasn't looking to a chunk of ground east of the Mediterranean, west of the Jordan. He was looking to heaven. He was looking to inherit the whole world, as we read in Romans chapter 4. And so it is that even now we have our citizenship in heaven. And yet be clear, no one will be admitted into this city. No one will be granted citizenship who tries to gain that citizenship through the efforts of their flesh. They will be shut out from the city. They will be cast out, just like Hagar and her son. They will be cast out of that promised land because they don't have an inheritance there. You and I, who trust in Christ and are in Christ by virtue of that, have an inheritance there. And that's what we look forward to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths in your word, even as we have seen the glory of this covenant of promise that you have made and that you yourself have sworn by to accomplish and fulfill for us, the heirs of the promise. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you that we are not under the law. We are not subject and slaves in bondage, but we have been set free and are even now citizens of the Jerusalem that is above, that is even now descending, and in which we have free access to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have of life. Thank you, Lord, for we confess that we can never earn or deserve or merit the blessing. Lord, we fail and we confess that. We cling instead to the Lord Jesus. We cling to him alone and his righteousness and his sufficiency. He is our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you that in him all of your promises are yes and amen. Lord, bind these truths upon our hearts. Let us ever grow stronger in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, constantly growing stronger in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us, Lord. Let us not be brought into bondage again. And yet, Lord, let us energetically and zealously live out the Christian life in a way that glorifies you, in a way that expresses the tremendous gratitude that we have. Oh, help us, inspire us, ignite us that we would be on fire. God, please do this, I pray. Do this with me. Do this with my brothers and sisters. We ask it that Jesus, who deserves it, would be glorified. Amen.